Well, we're going to close out our series in the learn emphasis. And if you'd stand for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to be in Ephesians. Now, we're going to read a couple verses, and verse 10 is going to be the launching pad for the message. We'll be in several verses in Ephesians throughout the message, but this will be the groundwork that we'll start from. So in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8, Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we have the opportunity to come and hear from your word. I pray that you would illuminate our hearts and our minds, that the Holy Spirit would do his work and help us to be the people you've called us to be. Lord, I do understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And so last week we talked about the redemption of Scripture, or the salvation of Scripture. And we used this verse in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and we talked about how Paul makes it clear that we are saved by grace through faith, that it is not of our works, that there is nothing that we can do to merit or earn our salvation, that we are saved by the grace of God, that it is a gift of God, that there's nothing that we can do to earn it. And this morning, I want to talk about the sanctification of Scripture. That, yes, we are saved, but what we were saved for. Why were we saved? We were sanctified. Now, sanctified, that's a big church word, isn't it? Sanctified. Sanctified simply means to be set apart for a special purpose. So I've used this illustration several times when talking about sanctification. I remember as a kid in my grandmother's house, my nanny, I called her my nanny, and she had this china cabinet. And in this cabinet, she had china plates and she had cups in there. And those were special plates. Those were set apart plates. They were sanctified plates. Why? Because when we'd go over and we'd have dinners, we didn't use that. We didn't use those plates. But maybe once a year, we'd have a special dinner. And she'd have the family over. And she'd get in that china cabinet. And she'd get those plates out. And she'd set them down. And we got to eat on sanctified plates. And because they were used for a special purpose. And so what Paul says is, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast. For," verse 10, "for, because we are his workmanship, created in Jesus for good works." So we are not saved by our works. Our works do not save us, but salvation produces good works. Do you see that? Our salvation produces good works. It results in good works. Why? Because we're his workmanship. He is the creator. One translation translates that word as, "We are his creation." The New Living Translation translates it, "We are his masterpiece." That he is the potter and we're the clay, and he designs us for his glory. We are his creation. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. We were saved to shine bright for the glory of God. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be" what? "Holy and blameless before him." What is Paul saying? Paul's saying that before the world was ever created, God had a plan that Jesus would die for the sins of man, and that he would rise again, and that all who call upon the name of the Lord would be saved, and those who call upon the name of the Lord will be set apart or sanctified for a holy purpose unto his glory. Saying before you even breathed your first breath, God had a plan for your life. That in Christ Jesus, you would be set apart for a special purpose to be holy and to be blameless. That he has seated us with Christ in heavenly places. That he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing that we need. Okay? So how do we live this? How do we live this out? How do we live a holy life? How do we produce good works? Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it or keeping it according to your word. That's why the word of God is so important. For believers, this book, this Bible, we believe to be the inspired word of God, the breathed out word of God, tells us everything that we need to know about God and how to live for God. That the scripture is fully sufficient in training us in our faith and our faithfulness, in what we are to believe and how we are to behave, how we are to know God and how we can live for God. That's what the Bible gives us. It's our instruction manual. Now, Paul, in a minute, and we'll look at it, he describes the Christian life as wearing clothes. He refers to the new life as with a new set of clothes. And because he uses that illustration, I'm going to use an illustration as well that works for me. Maybe it'll help you. Maybe it'll be helpful to you. Maybe not. But when we are born, with a sin nature, right? We talked about that several weeks ago. And how many of you all use computers in your daily life? Okay, we all should have our hand raised, especially if you carry a smartphone around in your pocket, because that's just a small computer, right? And so we have computers. You may have a computer at home, or you use it for work, whatever. But how many of you have ever gotten a virus in your computer that completely shut it down? Completely locked it down. Okay. There are some viruses that will completely destroy your computer that you can't fix it. That the only way to fix it is to get a whole new hard drive. Well, the Bible says that when we're born with a sin nature. We're born with the sin virus. We're completely shut down. We are a slave to our flesh. We're a slave to our sinful nature. That we have no hope, that we're without hope. That our hard drive is completely crashed. It has a virus that it cannot be undone. There's nothing in ourselves that can undo it. However, the blood of Jesus steps in. And the grace of God comes in. And when Jesus saves us by his grace, he gives us a whole new hard drive. He gives us a whole new operating system that we're no longer functioning on that one that has the virus. We have a whole new hard system. The Holy Spirit has been downloaded into our lives. He has been poured out upon us. He has sealed us until the day of redemption. And now we have the personal presence of God, the Spirit of God, living inside of us. Amen? Now, how many of y'all have ever used Microsoft Word? Anybody? Microsoft Word. Okay. Well, Microsoft Word, it's an amazing thing. It can do a lot of stuff. Right? It can do amazing things. There are people who study just Microsoft Word, and they've taken classes and seminars on Microsoft Word, and they can do unbelievable charts and graphs and whatever in Microsoft Word. Now, for me, Microsoft Word does the following. It opens up a document for me. It allows me to type. And most importantly, it allows me to spell check. And it allows me to save where I can send it or print it. That's about it. That's about all Microsoft Word does for me. even though I know that Microsoft Word can do much more than that. I'm probably only operating on about 5% of what that program can do. Now, here's my fear. My fear is that that is what the Christian does in his or her life. Because there's another thing about Microsoft Word. It comes with a manual that tells you how to operate it and use it to its max. But what do most of us do with all manuals? We go, what? Who needs to worry about reading that manual? Who's got time to read all that stuff? I'll just figure it out. I'll go through and I'll just click buttons and I'll figure it out somehow. And because of that, we don't maximize what we have. My fear is that we don't recognize that in Christ Jesus, we have been seated in heavenly places. That we have received the spiritual blessing, all the spiritual blessing of God that we will need. That the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Everything that we need has been given to us to live an effective Christian life. But I'm afraid that most of us are like, manual? What manual? I don't need to read the Bible. I'll just figure it out myself. I'll just go through life and clicking away and trying this and trying that and trying my best to live for God and neglecting the reader's manual of telling us how we can live for Him. And therefore, we live a life of defeat instead of victory because we're only operating on a small percentage of our faith. That we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to move and live through us like He came to do. And so how do we allow the Holy Spirit to move and live and speak and through us and lead us and guide us? We allow the Word of God to shape us and to mold us and to make us into who we are supposed to be. Ephesians chapter 2, if you go home and read Ephesians chapter 2, it explains what the condition that we were in apart from Christ. So he begins in chapter 2 painting the picture of what our life was like apart from Christ. And then in verse 19 he says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. He said, but apart from Christ, you are a stranger to the covenant of God. You are an alien. You were excluded from God. But, he says, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone of the structure. The apostle and the prophets, the word of God, the Old Testament, the New Testament. Our life is built on our faith in Jesus and built up through the word of God. He says, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a what? What kind of a temple? A holy temple in the Lord. In him, who's the him? Christ. In Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So we are being built. We're being processed, right? Sanctification is a time when we've been saved, we were set apart. But sanctification is a process. We are constantly being more conformed into the image of Christ, that we're growing in our Christ-likeness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to what? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What's he saying there? He's writing this letter to Christians. And he's letting them know all this stuff that's happened to them. You've been set apart, you know. God has saved you. He's redeemed you for good works. He's prepared that in advance that you would walk in good works. And then he says, so this holy calling that you've been called into, this holy walk, this calling that you've been called into walk, this walk that you've been called into, walk worthy of that calling. Let your life reflect that you are a new creation, that you have been saved, that you have been changed. Have your walk match what has been done to you on the inside. Walk worthy. Make your walk worthy before men and God with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. Why? There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So therefore, because God has saved you, God has set you apart, God's redeemed you, he's prepared good things for you to walk into. So walk in them worthily. Let your life glorify God. Bring honor to the King. Chapter 4, verse 22 is when he uses the clothes analogy. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true what? Righteousness and holiness. We're not afraid of that word, are we? Holiness. Righteousness, holiness. Putting off of the old, putting on the new. Clothes metaphor. I think we all get clothes, right? I'm glad to see we all have clothes. We've got a wardrobe of clothes. You all ready for a little small Greek lesson here? You ready? The verb is the aorist verb, which means having put off the old. It's a snapshot of time and event. So having put off the old. If anyone be in Christ, you are what? A new creation. So having put off the old, I've put off the old man. And having put on the new, I have put on the new. I've been born again. I've been set apart. I've been made clean. I've been whole. The old clothes that I used to wear were stained with sin, and there was ugliness and bitterness and animosity and lust and pride and ego and all of that was the clothes I used to wear. But now I've been clothed with the robe of righteousness. I've been clothed with the grace of God. Now I have peace in my life. I have joy in my life. I have Christ who leads me. He says, you got to consider yourself. You got to remember that you've put off that old and you've put on the new. So therefore, you don't go back and try to get the old and put it back on again. Now, there's many in the room this morning. Some of us were believers. We would call ourselves Christians, and some of you may be saying, "I'm not sure. I wouldn't call myself a believer. I'm not opposed. I'm kind of just seeking, trying to figure this out." But if you're a believer and you're a Christian, let me ask you this question: do those old clothes ever try to talk to you? They do. We're still tempted, right, to sin. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you're never tempted to sin again, right? So we're tempted still as a believer. Now let me ask you this. As a Christian, have you ever went and got some of those old clothes and put them back on? Yeah, okay, yes. You're going to say, you know, I've been pastoring some of you for a while. I know that answer. You say, yeah, you've been my pastor a long time. I know that answer too. Yeah. We can pick that back up, and we can put that on. But what Paul is saying is, you got to consider yourself. You got to remember you have already put that off. That doesn't belong on you anymore. You've got new clothes to wear. Don't try to start wearing those when you got the new stuff on. You know, there's certain clothes you just don't wear to a wedding, right? When you go to a wedding, you clean up. You get dressed up. You wear nice clothes. You don't go into a wedding wearing what you cut your grass in and weed eat it in, do you? No, it doesn't fit. And so what Paul's saying is, we have been clothed with righteousness and holiness. Therefore, that's how we're to walk. We're to honor the King. Don't go putting that stuff back on. It doesn't fit. It doesn't belong on you. He says he carries the same theme going again in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, he says, be imitators of God as beloved children. Imitate God. Imitate Christ. You want to have a role model in your life? Jesus. You want to know how to love your wife? Jesus. Like, well, I didn't think Jesus is married, Pastor. Well, he wasn't, but Paul says to love your wives as Christ loved the church and was willing to give his life up for the church. So husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. You want to know how to treat your coworkers? Look to Jesus. How to have friendships? Look at Jesus. You want a role model? You want somebody to emulate? Look to Jesus. Be imitators of God, he says, dear children. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Walk in love. Now, if I was like most of the preachers in America today, I'd just stop right here and I'd camp out and I would talk about the infinite love of God and how loving God is. And I would stop reading because I wouldn't want to offend anybody. And I wouldn't want to press it too far. But if no one else will speak the truth, I'm going to speak it. Amen. And we got to understand what love really is, because we have messed up the word love in our culture. Okay? Not only has Hollywood messed this word up, but the pulpits have messed this word up. And what we have come to believe that love is that love is acceptance. That in order for me to love you, I must accept everything that you do. And that if I have an opposite view, and if I tell you my opposite view, then that's being hateful. That in order for us to love each other, we can never disagree. That we've got to tolerate or accept everything. Can I tell you that is not love? That is not the love of God. Because he continues when he tells us to walk in love. So he tells us to walk in love in verses 1 and 2. And I want you to pay attention to verse 3 because we're still walking in love, okay? You got that? In verse 3, we're walking how? In love. You ready? But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints, he says. But sexual immorality and coveting things and all this fleshy stuff, that shouldn't even be named among you. Sexual immorality. What is that? Well, it would be very clear to a Jewish Christian, which was what Paul was. And so here's what he would consider sexually immoral. Anything outside of the marriage bed between that man and that woman who are married to each other, that is what is accepted by God. Anything else outside of that is sexual immorality. It is wrong and it's sinful. It's the old and it's decaying and it's destructive. So I don't care how often that our media tries to tell us that certain sins aren't sin. Sexual immorality, all of it, according to the scripture, is sin, and it should not even be named among the people of God. So believers should never be participating in any sexually immoral activity. That's very clear, and that's very loving. coveting, wanting what other people have, discontentment. That shouldn't be among us. He goes on and he says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, vulgarity. Your mouth should be used to glorify God, which are out of place. Look what he says. It's out of place. It's out of bounds. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this. Now notice, he's highlighting something here. You may be sure of this. Mark this down. This is reality. This is truth. We're still walking in love, by the way. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That's pretty clear. Has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Don't participate in any of that, he's saying. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as what? Children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. What is Paul saying? Don't wear the old clothes. You have no business wearing the old clothes. Those don't belong to you anymore. That was your former life. Now you are made new. You have a new set of clothes. You wear those. You say, well, sometimes I get back in those clothes. What happens? Am I saved? Am I not saved? What? What happens? 1 John chapter 3, verse 6 says this. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Okay, so what does this mean? Because we know by experience that as a believer, I can still sin, and we still sin sometimes. But the Bible says anyone who keeps on sinning is not a believer. So am I a believer or not a believer? I don't know. Here's how you gauge that. No one who abides in him, that's abide in Christ, that's who John's writing about. No one who abides in Christ keeps on sinning. Embraces sin, loves sin, rejoices in sin, accepts sin. And so everything that the Bible calls sin, you say, no, I don't really think that's sin. And you embrace it. And you say, I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care if the Bible calls that sin. I don't believe it's sin. I mean, that's just who I am. I'm going to embrace that. I'm going to applaud that. I'm even going to encourage that. There's certain people I hate, and I'm always going to hate them. I don't ever want to like them. I'm going to hate them till the day I die. There's some people I'm not going to forgive. I'm not going to ever forgive them. I don't care what the Bible says about forgiveness. I'm going to go to my grave not forgiving them. There are some sinful pleasures that I enjoy doing, and I'm not going to give those up. I'm just going to indulge my flesh. I know the Bible says it's sin, but I don't believe it's sin, and I'm just going to embrace that, and I'm going to live it up. Paul would say, if that's the way you think, John would say, if that's the way you think, you're not a believer. You're not a Christian. You're a false professor. You are a wolf in sheep's clothing. Jude would say you're a waterless cloud, devoid of the Spirit. So anyone who can embrace sin and enjoy sin and relish in sin and see no problem with that and live in that, the Bible says, not a believer. Because when I go back and pick up those old clothes, which I can and I do, the Spirit of God quickly lets me know, that's not what you're supposed to do. That's not what you should have said. That's not how you should think. That's not what you should have done. And the Spirit of God is in the life of the believer that says, get those clothes back off. They don't belong to you anymore. You've put that off. You've got new clothes. Why do you want to live a life of hate and hating people just because of maybe the color of their skin or who they are when you can live in the love of God? Why would you want to live in greed when you can live in generosity? Why would you want to live in despair when you can live in hope? Why would you want to wear anxiety and misery when you can experience the joy of the Lord? The clothes that Christ gives us is so much greater than the clothes that the world offers. And Jesus has clothed us with his grace and his mercy, and he has given us life everlasting. We're to glorify him. We have no business wearing that stuff. Amen? Verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Look at verse 11. We're still walking in love. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. But instead, what? Expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes what? For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Why does the gospel need to be declared and the deeds of darkness to be exposed by the light of the gospel? So that people can come out of hiding and that the Spirit of God can shine the light of Jesus on a dead, darkened soul and say, awake, O sleeper, awake, arise, receive new life. There's new clothes for you to wear. And when that individual calls upon the name of the Lord saves them by his grace, seals them by his Spirit, equips them with new clothes, makes them new, causes them to be born again. They are remade. They are a new creation. Here they are, a masterpiece in the hands of the master craftsman. We are his workmanship to reflect the glory of God. And he says, now look, verse 15. I think it's very important for us. Look carefully then how you want walk. Not as unwise, but as look carefully how you walk. Pay attention to how you walk. Verse 16, making the best use of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Be careful how you walk. Not as unwise, but as what? Wise. Why? Because the days are evil. Have you ever thought, why does God still leave us on this planet even when he saves us? You know, like, why not, you know, Lord, man, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe you died for me, rose again. Save me. And then, whoop, you just go straight to heaven. You know, why does he leave us here to be a witness? Because we are light in the Lord. And the light is to shine in the darkness. And the good news of Jesus is to be proclaimed so that those in darkness can see the light and call upon the name of the Lord. So he says, be careful. Pay careful attention to how you walk. When you go to work, be careful how you walk. Pay close attention to how you walk, how you treat people that you work with, how you respect the boss, or if you're the boss, how you treat the people that work for you. Be careful how you parent. Be careful how you interact with your spouse. Be careful when you go to the ball fields. Be careful when you go to Walmart or Kroger. Always be careful. Why? Because every day you have an opportunity to shine the light of Jesus to someone. And we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, in which He prepared in advance beforehand that we should walk in them. How many of you all are ready to walk the walk? Walk worthy before God. Walk to glorify His name. Now, some of you this morning, you may say, "Grant, man, I've not even trusted in Jesus. I'm wearing these old clothes, and I'd like to get these new clothes." Well, guess what? There is good news. Jesus comes today to offer you a new set of clothes. Amen. And today, by if you will call upon the name of the Lord, He will exchange that old life and give you a new life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this morning we have the opportunity, number one, to give You praise. We have the opportunity to give You thanks. So I pray that we would do that today. Lord, there may be an individual here this morning. They've never called upon Your great name. They've never asked for mercy. They've never asked for grace. But they sense that man, they're wore out. They're tired. These old clothes are destroying their life, destroying their marriage, their relationships, their job. And they are fed up and done. And today they say, "Man, God, I want a new set of clothes. I don't want to live in hate and anger. I want to live in hope and peace." So Lord, there's someone here this morning, they need the peace of Christ in their life. I pray that You'd speak to them, and that today they would step out and say, "Lord Jesus, I need You. I'm ready to lay this old life aside so that I can become new. I need a new operating system. I'm tired of clicking around all my life trying to figure out the answers on my own. I'm ready to do it Your way. Lord Jesus, would You speak?" If there's believers in the house this morning, and maybe we've picked up some of these old clothes that we know we shouldn't be wearing, and You convict us this morning and let us know, "Hey, that's, you need to lay that down. You need to lay that down." Would we repent this morning and lay some of that down? Say, "I know I have no business wearing that because You provided something new for me." Lord Jesus, have Your way. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray.